Glad you're here this morning. Got three questions for you to start off with. These are simple questions, almost too basic for church, but let's just ask them. They're important for the direction that we want to go this morning. Do you think that God has a plan for your life? If you think that's true, just give me a nod. All right. Okay. So that looks like most of us, if not all of us, believe that's true. Here's a second question. If he has a plan, is it a good plan? Do you think that God has great things in mind for you? If you think that one's true, just slipped up a hand to testify in the house today. I think God has great things in mind for me, okay? So if God has a good plan for us, he's got great things in mind for you, do you think that he is presently leading you in a specific direction towards that plan? He's got a plan. It's a great plan. Do you think he's right now in the process of leading you toward that plan? Now, God could be leading you in the direction of, say, a place, a calling. He could be leading you toward a relationship. It could even be something like he's leading you toward a particular point of growth in your life. If God has a plan, it's a good plan. He's got great things in mind for me. And he's leading me somewhere. This brings up the imagery in the Bible of God as our shepherd. In the Old Testament book of Psalms, certainly in the New Testament, Jesus reaffirms this imagery of God being a good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, he leads out front, walking the sheep in a direction of where he wants them to go. And kind of foundational to God's guidance is his heart for us. So as God is leading us in a direction that he wants us to go, we can be sure that the place he's taking us is good because God's heart is good for us. A verse in the Old Testament been celebrated really in the last probably 15 years, most people are aware of this passage of Scripture. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, that verse of Scripture was actually given to a group of people who were experiencing God's discipline. They were in a place of being displaced from their place of promise as a punishment for their not following the Lord. So they're being spanked. And in the middle of their spanking, God says, "I got a plan for you." Now, the parents that are in the room who have given your kids a spanking, you've likely said something to them that you wanted to be affirming in the moment, like, "This is hurting me more than it's hurting you." Now, we believe that, but it's not likely that our kids are believing that because it hurts. Right. So in the middle of this discipline, this spanking, the Lord gives them this reassurance. "Hey, listen, I know what you're walking through in this moment is painful. But I want you to know I've got a plan for you. My plans are good. I've got great things in mind for you, and I'm leading you in that direction." Now, here's the thing about God, his plans, and his direction. As God is moving us toward what he has in mind for our life, it could be something he wants us to do or something he wants us to be, but as he's leading us, there's always, watch this, a gap between where we are and the fulfillment of his promise or his plan. And that gap sometimes can be, you know, in proximity, it could be in maturity, it could be in resources. There's all kinds of ways in which we can be gapped from where we are to where God is leading us to be. A few years ago, there was a book written by a pastor who detailed the Exodus, the children of Israel leaving the land of promise and going on a desert wandering. And he referred to the place of wandering as the land in between. And that's helpful for me. That's a great description, because that's sometimes the way I feel. Like I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I'm going. I'm in the land in between. And it's in that land in between sometimes that we have some of our biggest questions. Some conversations that I've had recently with some people, one by the name of John, knows full well that God is calling him to be an international missionary, to move to France at some point in time, and to spend his life bringing the light to the French people. But he's not there yet. He's still back here waiting for God to put all the pieces together to bring him to that place. So he's in the land in between. There's an educator that I've been talking to, Maddie, and she says, as soon as I finish my school, I know God is leading me to teach in lower income neighborhoods. It's just my passion to be able to connect with children and to teach them and to show them God's goodness. And I know that's where God is leading me, but she's still in school. But when she speaks about where she's going, there's a sparkle in her eye that just gives you a sense of joy about what God is doing with her. But she's not there yet. She's in this land in between. And I think all of us, regardless of the clarity that we have about where we're going, we all can identify with being in spaces and places where we're not quite there yet. And so listen, where we're going is important, and God is committed to getting us where he is calling us to be. There's a great passage of scripture that affirms this in the Proverbs 16:4. It says, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end." So where we're going matters, but listen, how we get there matters too. So the journey that we are on to get where God is leading us, listen, is paved with stones of like life lessons that we are learning as we are walking out God's calling to be or to do whatever it is that God wants us to be or do. We all said it. God's got a plan for me. It's a good plan, and he's leading us in that direction. And so the stones of our walkway are just paved with lessons. And today we're going to talk about one of the most important pavers, stones of our pathway of walking out where God is leading us is contentment. Learning how to be content. Because if we're not careful, we will have destination disease, and our joy is constantly fixed to where we are going. And we can have a spirit about us that's like the spirit of our children when we are on a road trip going to vacation, asking the parent every 5 minutes, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And you feel as a parent the frustration of, "No, we are not. I'll let you know when we get. Why don't you just enjoy the ride?" And if we're not careful, as clear as we are that God has a plan for us and he's leading us in a direction, we will miss the daily joy and the contentment of following the Lord when we are only fixed on getting there. There is contentment to be found today. But we've got to learn contentment. So I want you to take your Bible and open with me for the last time to Philippians chapter 4. For those of you that are guests with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We have been in about a 10-week study in this little letter, and we're learning lots of important lessons from the Apostle Paul, and today we are wrapping it up with this lesson on contentment. Now, you might remember that we began this study by acknowledging that the letter of Philippians really begins like a thank you note. They have sent him, the Philippian Christians have sent Paul a very generous financial gift. And so he sits down to write them a note to say thank you. Now, as he's writing his thank you note, it occurs to him his life has kind of ended up in a very peculiar place. He's in prison at the time of this writing, suffering religious persecution. And so as he's writing, man, he has to have the thought, I never thought that this is where I would end up as an apostle, as a leader in God's church. I'm in prison. And as he contemplated all the unique twists and turns of his life, it occurred to him he's learning some really valuable lessons about how you navigate through life when things don't turn out the way you think. So he begins to kind of write information in the letter that's beyond just a thank you note. It's now full of lessons of how you navigate the unexpected. Now we land on this last lesson. Paul has circled back around to thank them again, but tucked inside that thank you is another great lesson, the lesson on contentment. So look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." Now, in this opening verse of this paragraph, he refers to, you know, not that I was ever in need. This goes back to the thank you for the gift. And so he's saying, I appreciate what you have given to me, but I need to clarify for you that I am not dependent on your gift or anyone else's gift. I'm not dependent on my income. I'm not dependent on any other source for life, for I have learned how to be, look at this, content with whatever I have. Paul's great lesson that he has to offer us is he's learned contentment. Verse 12, "For I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Verse 13, probably the most recognized verse in all of Philippians, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, as we're thinking about contentment, let's clarify from the opening a lot of misconceptions about contentment. One misconception about contentment is that contentment is happiness. Happiness. Now, if you are thinking about happiness, happiness for us is kind of like a sense of entitlement because we're Americans. And it's within our Declaration of Independence that we are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But here's the problem with happiness and why it cannot formulate contentment is happiness is based upon circumstances. If my circumstances are favorable, I'm happy. If I have the right house for now, I'm happy. If I'm driving the right car for now, I'm happy. If I've got the right spouse for now, I'm happy. If I've got the right job for now, I'm happy. The problem with the pursuit of happiness is it puts us on the never-ending treadmill of going after being happy. Here's what the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said about happiness and the pursuit of happiness. Listen to what he called it. It is beautiful. Chasing the wind. If you ever catch the wind, what do you got? Nothing, right? It's just air. And yet people are constantly in pursuit of happiness. And the misconception is, if I'm happy, then I'm content. You may think you're content, but you're just happy right now because life's good. Second misconception, complacency. The Latin root word for complacent means to be pleased or to be okay. It's okay. It's okay. I'm okay with where I'm at in life. I'm okay with where I live. I'm okay with what I've got. I'm okay. Complacency. Now, when you are okay, There's low motivation for change or for improvement. And sometimes complacency can really come to us in the form, listen, of self-deception, because we're trying to convince ourselves it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And what that really starts to do is kind of root within us a complacent spirit, and we think we are content when actually we're just complacent. Now, the Holy Spirit does not move within us and generate within us a complacent spirit, because the Spirit is constantly at work to form us and to shape us into the image of Christ. There's even, listen, a holy discontent that the Spirit of God will stir in us so that we will not be complacent, but we'll lean in the direction of receiving the benefit and the blessing of all God has for us. You might think you're content, but you might just be complacent. Here's a third misconception: settling. Settling. Contentment can be confused with like a spirit of resignation, where you just settle for what you have and where you are in life. Now, where I see this misconception play out from time to time is in people's dating lives. I have watched, you know, young adults who have formulated like a biblical vision for what they want in a spouse. And so they've got in their mind a mental picture of what it looks like to be with somebody who's aligned under the biblical virtues of being a husband or a wife in their thinking. And so they're looking for that kind of person. But here's the problem: that person is tardy to the party. And you're tired of waiting on Mr. or Mrs. Right, and you just choose, watch, to settle. And you just, close enough. Good enough. And you settle. But once again, could I say to you that the Spirit of God is not a settler? I love the story in the Old Testament of the spies that were sent in to view the place of promise that God had given to Israel. And there were 12 spies. 10 brought back a good report. The land is everything that you promised, but there's really big, strong people in fortified cities. There's no conceivable way we could ever do it. This is like them, you know, Texas Tech thinking of playing Clemson, you know, this coming. We cannot possibly be able to win this game because they are just too potent. Then there were 2 who came back with the report, the land is everything God said it was, and with God's help, we can take it. Amen. Well, if you know the story, the 10 kind of woo the majority, and so the action of God is to sideline the people of God and not permit them to go in until all the people who would not trust in the Lord died off. Now, one of the spies who was sent in that gave the good report is a guy named Caleb. Caleb was a young man when he went into the land, and when he spied the land, he saw a piece of property that he thought, oh my goodness, if God would give me that place, that's the place for me, that's the place for my family, that's the place for my people. Now, as he enters into the land of promise, he's now 80 years old. But he doesn't settle and just go, you know, just give me any spot. No, no, he asked for the allocation of property that's that mountain place that he saw when he was a young man and said, that's the place for me and that's the place for my family. But the problem is it was occupied by giants. But instead of settling, he looked at that spot and looked at his friend Joshua and said, give me that mountain. I'm not settling for any plot of property. I want what God has for me. And I'm telling you, the spirit of Caleb is the spirit of God, and the spirit of God working in you will not let you settle. Because contentment is not settling. A fourth misconception, minimalism. There's a movement afoot, especially among millennials, to reject some of the material appetites of some previous generations, and their desire is to like minimize stuff. And let me tell you something, there is a lot to admire about what people in that movement are saying. There's a lot to admire. There's a documentary that I watched on Netflix, and in that biopic, it just kind of works through someone's plunge into a minimalistic lifestyle. And I watched it, and man, I was like, wow, there's some cool things. But here's another thing that I observed in watching it. Is a lot of the inspiration for the minimalist lifestyle is a reaction to what they perceive to be a wrong in the lives of others to prioritize stuff. And so their movement becomes, listen, a reaction to someone else's priority. And so as a statement to try to prove something to themselves or to somebody else, I will distance myself from stuff. And the objective becomes stuff. I don't want stuff. I don't want your stuff. I don't need your stuff. The emphasis is stuff. When Paul said, stuff doesn't matter. I can have stuff or not have stuff, and I still have contentment. But when you hitch your wagon to contentment equals stuff, whether it's a little or a lot, you're always fluctuating in your reaction to stuff. The minimalist is an outside-in acquisition of contentment, while biblically, contentment is always an inside-out view of life. So there's misconceptions about what contentment is, but there's also some clarifications. There are two truths affirmed in this passage about what true contentment is. Here's the first one. It is spirit. Contentment is a spiritual thing. It is a deep, deep, invasive work of God in your heart. It's pervasive. It saturates your whole being, but it's spiritual. It's holy. It is a work of God deep inside of you. Now we see the signal for this in the closing verses of chapter 4. So the last verses that Paul writes in this letter, he says in verse 21, give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings. And all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. Now look at verse 23. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. See, Paul always understood that, yeah, we're physical, yeah, we're mental, but we're also spiritual. And when God does a work in us, he does it deep, and he does it pervasive, and he does it real. And it's a work. Listen, it's in your spirit. May the grace of Jesus be with your spirit. May the work of God be so deep and so profound that it changes you on the inside. It reorients you on the inside. Some of the appetites and the cravings that you used to have, you don't have those anymore because there's been a deep, profound spiritual work of God in me. And so contentment, if you're going to be content, you've got to be open to a deep, deep work of the Spirit of God in you to make it a pervasive thing. Not a compartmentalized, I'm content a little here, a little there. No. You want the Spirit of God to do something deep and profound in you. So it's a spiritual thing. That's a truth. Secondly, it has to be learned. So when I say it's a spiritual thing, there's a part of us that might kind of think, okay, then that means it's going to be a gift. God's just going to gift us contentment. No, it's a work of God. It's spiritual. But it also has to be, listen, has to be worked out. And so contentment has to be learned. The word learned, when Paul says, I have learned to be content, that word literally means learned by application. See, we can learn things like in books. And if you've been in school, or you've just, you know, had an occasion to read something, you know you can see what somebody else says is true, and you can go, that is moving. That's true. And sometimes you can even lift what somebody else says is true, and then you can populate that like on your Facebook or your Twitter, and you go, look at this truth. This is what I've learned, but you're only passing along what somebody else learned. You know, or you can watch a video. Thank God for YouTube. Because I wouldn't know how to do anything around the house without going to the YouTube and, you know, how do you do this? And you know what? It's amazing. Somebody's got a video out there passing along information about what it is that you're looking to do. There's a lot of ways for us to learn things. But Paul says, I have learned to be content. The word learn means to learn by application. This is truth I have put in motion. I've learned this step by step. I've worked this out in my life. And so if we are going to have contentment, we got to be open to a deep, deep work of God. It's got to be spiritual and authentic and real. It's got to root on the inside and work its way outside. But it also has to be learned, which means it has to be applied. We got to walk this out. And so what I want to do in the last section of our time together is I want to kind of land the plane with some ways for us to just apply some things that will help us learn contentment. Now, let me say before we unveil these, one of the things that some people might say you should do, if you want to learn contentment, you got to lower the bar. Your expectations are just too high. You're never going to be content as long as your expectations are right. You mean you want somebody who loves Jesus and has a job? That is just too much to ask. Sister, you got to lower that bar. But what I'm going to say to you is our bar isn't high enough. And you got to raise the bar. If you want to experience and learn contentment, and we're going to use the bar as an acrostic. So we're going to build a way for hopefully it help us remember the bar we're going to raise as we learn contentment. So the B in bar is going to stand for be thankful. Be thankful. Let me tell you something. Thanks and contentment are real close cousins. And I realize we just kind of emerged from Thanksgiving. And for some of us, that's like a date on the calendar. And that's the time of year that we be thankful. But the reality is we need to practice Thanksgiving more often if we're going to experience contentment. We have to be thankful. I came across this poem a couple of years ago. It's a great way for us to be reminded how important it is for us in the moment where we are on our journey towards where God has us, but in the moment where we are, just be thankful. The poem says this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. Vacation days in the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, colorful leaves and the cooler air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holidays. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood that I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, with deeper, more mature roots and stable life. I was middle-aged, but it was youth I wanted, less responsibility and a free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind and the autonomy. And lo, my life has ended, and I never got what I wanted. And there's an expenditure of our days wanting something else, even wanting what God wants for us. But with a destination disease, are we there yet? And a failure to apprehend thankfulness for where I'm at. Come on, if nothing else, we can say, thank God I'm not where I was, not where I'm going, but I'm not there anymore. I'm right here being thankful for where God has you. Now, I want to help build thankfulness in our lives just over the next 7 days. So I'm going to give you a 7-day challenge, all right? Now, having come out of Thanksgiving and perhaps having amassed a few more calories, you may feel the compulsion to get back in the gym this week and try to burn off some of what you added on. Now, what I'm going to give you as a workout does not involve the gym. Hallelujah, right? Praise God, right? But it is going to take some exercise. So I'm going to challenge you to do 7 days, listen, of thank-ups. Not pull-ups, not sit-ups. Thank-ups. What does that mean? Over the next 7 days, here's what I want you to do. Use your phone, the notes on your phone. You know, you can journal these. You can use social media if that's your delight. However way, but I want you to document. Write it down. 3 things each day that I'm thankful for. I'm talking about legit things. Legit things that you can lift up your voice today and go, you know, thank God for this. Thank God for this. 3 things on a day for 7 days. 21 things over the next week that you can say, God, I am thankful for this. Because listen, if you're going to learn to be content, you got to be thankful. Be thankful. A in bar, we're going to raise the bar, is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. I know abide is an old school kind of word. It means to remain. We could say even to be rooted. It's the deep recognition about kind of where you're going to anchor your life. My life is built on this. I am dependent on this. Abide in Christ. Here's what Jesus said. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, guys, listen. Abiding leads to contentment. You have to learn how to anchor your life, how to root your life into Christ. Listen to this quote from Francis Chan, a popular speaker and writer. He says, contentment is rooted in our relationship with Christ. It flows from our union and communion with the Savior. Now, here's what's interesting about the word that Paul chose to use when he said, I've learned to be content. The word content, Paul lifted right out of the culture of philosophy. Now, in our day and time, the poets and the philosophers are musicians. It's the songs we listen to. In the ancient world, the philosophers were the rock stars. And so, among the philosophies of the day was a belief that contentment was found in self-sufficiency. And the word for contentment that Paul pulled out of the culture to use in the Bible to talk about contentment is the word that meant self-sufficient. You don't look for anything outside of yourself. You find contentment within yourself. That's the word Paul pulled out of the jukebox of the Stoic philosophers and said, that's the word I want to use. That's what I've learned, contentment. Living within yourself. That seems like a strange thing for Paul to say. The Stoic philosophers were the ones who held the highest value. I don't look to you. I don't look to anything. I find my contentment within me. There's a tranquility and there's a peace. Dr. Spock from the Star Trek franchise, his character was based on Stoic philosophy, which is why he always appeared so different than everybody else on the ship, who was so emotional and flippity-floppity. But he was always the, I can't do it, but you know, all that kind of thing. Self-composed. Tranquility. Peace. Now, why would Paul use that word, independent, outside of, don't need it, just find it within me? Let's put up verse 13, because here's the key. He said, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now that passage has a lot of truth application, but it's often lifted out of its context, almost in a way that creates like some kind of human omnipotence, like I can do anything. Well, maybe you can, but the way that Paul meant that was, listen, my contentment, my self-sufficiency is found in this. There is a deposit, a rich deposit of Christ in my soul. And I'd put my roots into Christ. I mine all of my contentment to come from within, and that is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me. Jesus has empowered me with his presence, and I don't need anything outside of Christ. I find sufficiency and provision and stability. Everything I need is in Christ. And the more, listen, the more I plumb my contentment in Christ, the more content I am. You got to raise the bar. You got to be thankful. But you also have to have your roots abide, remain in Christ. Here's the R. I'm going to raise the bar. That is, we need to rehearse core convictions. Rehearse core convictions. We need to reaffirm what we believe to be true. Paul said, listen, whether I've got a little or a lot, whether my stomach is full or it's empty, circumstances can shift and change. And most of the time, listen, when we have the circumstances of life that are twisting and turning and the unexpected is occurring, when we're walking through the land in between, it's easy for us to lose our bearings. Kind of in the darkness of the moment, we can lose our bearings. You've got to learn how to rehearse your core convictions. Makes me think of an eclipse. In an eclipse, you have something like the moon that will pass in front of the sun. And as the moon passes in front of the sun for a moment, for a brief moment, the moon will block the light of the sun, bringing darkness to the earth. Now, here's the remarkable thing about an eclipse. You take the moon, in terms of the sun, that's an itty-bitty celestial object. The sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. But something little can move in something in front of something bigger and block its light. And I'm telling you, when you're walking through the circumstances of life that feels enormous, it feels so big, it feels so pervasive, it feels so domineering, and I'm telling you, in the moment, it can eclipse even the light of the deepest and most relevant truth. And if you're not careful, you will stay in the darkness, and you will allow the darkness, temporary as it might be, you'll allow that moment to steal the light, and it'll steal your joy, and it'll steal your contentment. And so we have to, in those moments, we've got to affirm the truth. We've got to rehearse what we believe to be right. That God, I may be in the darkness. This may be temporary. I may have lost my job. But I'm telling you, God is still a faithful provider. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still good. God is still faithful. He is still a love for me. God was still working things together for good. And in your rehearsing of your core convictions, that truth will let contentment rise. And the soul that was so distrusting and filled with discontent all of a sudden reaches a height of faith of realizing, man, I can still have joy because that's who God is, and things in the heavenlies have not changed. So if you want contentment, it's a deep work of the Spirit, but it also has to be learned. And in learning it, we're going to have to apply the truth. Raise the bar. Be thankful. Abide in Christ and rehearse your convictions on truth. And may the Spirit of God, in your twist, in your turns in life, not let you settle and grow complacent, but may He stir within you a contentment just